Today, we'll continue in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. The key verse here that sets up what is going to be taking place and sets the stage for what is coming for these apostles is verse 5, where Jesus tells the apostles, "For John truly baptized with water, but you apostles shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." They have a fundamental misunderstanding of what that means, because in the next verse, they ask him if that's when he will restore the kingdom to Israel. And he just told them that it's not for them to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So, all they know, they don't know when, but they know that, and they don't know what, except whatever this means, Jesus did not explain outside of saying they're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon them with power. They're going to receive the Holy Spirit with power. Well, it happens 10 days from Jesus' ascension. So that's what Jesus meant by not many days from now, and it was 10 days. So they, in the meantime now, he tells them to go back to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. So they ended up, they go back to Jerusalem, and they're waiting in a sense, but then in a sense they have business to conduct, because now they are going to have to replace Judas. And the Holy Spirit had spoken through David back in the book of Psalms about that Judas would have to be replaced. He is no longer going to be able to occupy his office of being an apostle, and someone else is going to take his place. And so now they're having to find eligible candidates for replacing Judas in the apostleship to take them back from 11 back to 12. So this time and what they have come up with is to get the group that I'm assuming was in Jerusalem of the disciples, get them all together, and then see who all was eligible. And they had criteria of they had to be with Jesus from the time that Jesus was baptized by John and went along with them all the 3.5 years that Jesus was teaching, and then had to be with them even through the ascension, and so see Jesus after his resurrection. And so that was the requirement, and there were 120 disciples in Jerusalem. Now, this is not all the disciples that Jesus had at this time, because we know from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians that Jesus appeared before 500 disciples. So this is not that whole 500 that show up here. It's 120. And I think what probably the best explanation for that is, Jesus, they were in Galilee area, around Capernaum area, around the Sea of Galilee, mostly during this 40 days, because Jesus had told them after he resurrected, he told Mary Magdalene, have them go back to Galilee and I'll meet them there. And so that's where most of that 40-day time period was. So I would say that is very likely where the 500 were. And not all of those came down to Jerusalem. And so, but this 120 was whatever there in Jerusalem of this group. And looking over them, there were two eligible candidates out of the 120 that had been with them from the time of Jesus' baptism to the resurrection and to the ascension. And so they allow then God to choose which one, and by just the text and looking at it, they were both equally qualified. And so then they allowed God to determine through the casting of lots to determine which one he wanted. And then, of course, God chose through Lot Matthias, and then we never hear from him again. And so then, but there are 12 now instead of just the 11. And then the day of Pentecost came, and the Holy Spirit comes with power upon the 12 apostles. Okay, any questions or comments on any of this? Okay, it is the best. Now, it could have, I think over time in different cultures, it was a different thing. Rolling of dice was one, and now, as we just covered the book of Esther, I think that was probably more of, he cast lots. But I think that kind of sounded like, from the commentators, it was more of like a rolling of dice. Now, I had not really gotten too good of an explanation of this, exactly the process, except it could be drawing from sticks, and the short stick or long stick, whatever, would be the one. That's another method that they said that had been done through the time to cast lots. But I found another commentary, Contending for the Faith, that I'm going to start picking up and start reading through is what I plan. And I liked what they had put in there. They said how the Jews did it was they would put the names of the people in a vessel of some sort, a drinking vessel or some kind of a jar. And then they would shake up the names, and then they would tilt the jar out, and the first name that came out, then the lot would fall on that one, so to speak. And that's why they say the lot fell on Matthias. And so it would be Matthias's name fell out first. Now, that's what they said is how they did the casting of lots. Now, it was either Kaufman or Clark said something about it would be in the lap. I didn't really catch exactly. It either wasn't a good explanation or I didn't read it well enough and go over it again. But it was something about in the lap. And they do the casting of lots in the lap or something somehow. But anyway, this sounded the best to me. What Contending for the Faith said, it was the various names of whatever they were choosing. And they even mentioned through history, there were lots cast for who was going to get some different pieces of land. Different things were divided by the casting of lots. And it was by names in a jar, and the first one that comes out, well, the lot fell on that person. So,
even the Romans practiced that, because that's how
divided Jesus' garment.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes, and And I'm pretty sure that every culture would have done it differently. And so they might have had a different, it might have been drawing straws or sticks or maybe rolling dice.
Well, in today's time, like when they're drawing for a prize, like a cake or something,
yes,
throws the numbers in the hat.
Mm-hmm.
And whichever number's drawn out, that's the one that wins.
Yes.
So that, to me, that's the same as how I would understand casting lots. Everybody had their opinion in, but Jesus made sure the one that was picked was the one he wanted.
Yes. Yes.
So that to me is simple in our terms as how it's done, casting lots.
That's right. That's why I like the continuing for the faith explanation of what it was. And by and then you would cast the name out of the vessel, out of the jar. And then as it fell down, then that was the lot fell on Matthias.
Okay.
So. Okay, so we'll start in verse 12 here of Acts chapter 1. Now, we're noticing all of these pronouns of they are referring to the apostles. We've started this back at from verse 2, when the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. And so all of these pronouns of they are referring to the apostles. And because this is very, very important when we get to chapter 2, is why this is important. To figure out who they are. Because it's these people that are going to receive this direct falling on of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so then they, the apostles, returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey, which, contending for the faith, said it's about 3/4 of a mile. I'd always heard that it was about 2 miles, but anyway, they said it's 3/4 of a mile, so we'll just go with that. Verse 13, and when they had entered, they went up into the upper room, and here, if we have had trouble tracing the pronoun and finding what they call the antecedent as to who they are referring to, well, Luke does not make us wonder any longer, because he's going to give us every name of who they are, who he's been talking about, and then we'll continue to talk about. So verse 13, so when they, the apostles, had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, and these are who they are: Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Okay, now these are 11 in number right now, because of course Judas is not there. Okay, so verse 14. These all, who are they? These 11 apostles, all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now, they were also now joined with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And his brothers is Jesus' brothers. So now, we remember back in the various gospel accounts that early on, even during Jesus' ministry, so it was just previous to this, some 3 years before, his brothers did not believe. They were they did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. All they knew is he's our half brother. Well, no, he. I guess they considered him his full brother. Maybe, I guess. But anyway, so he was their brother, and they did not consider him at all the Messiah. Now, by this point, where Jesus was crucified, he resurrected, and now he's ascended, they are full believers. So. So they have done a 180 degree turnaround at this point. So verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Okay, so here we go. Now we've gotten, see, in the meantime, before this big meeting, then the 11 apostles were in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' brothers, half-brothers. Okay, but now, and see, all this is being done in this short 10-day period. So in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and altogether the number of the names was about 120. So, and now, this was a special meeting that was called for the purpose of replacing Judas. And so Peter said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." And from what Peter is saying here, number one, it was the Holy Spirit spoke through the mouth of David years before concerning Jesus and what disqualified Judas from being an apostle even any further was he betrayed Jesus and became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. So now, in general, on these two passages that Peter quotes, it was anyone that did anything against one of God's servants, whatever office or position that they were holding, they lost it, and then they were to be replaced. Someone else was going to take their job or whatever they were doing. And then, obviously, that was also a dual purpose, and I'm going to say mainly the reason why God had told this to David was for this very reason right here. Even though all through the time, if anyone mistreated a servant of God, they lost their position and got replaced. And then, but Judas was probably the main, well, obviously the main one, because from what Peter says here, the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas. So it was used on other people for the last 1,000 years, anyone that mistreated a servant of God. But it was specifically and directly pointed toward Judas. Verse 17, "For he, Judas, was numbered with us apostles and obtained a part in this ministry." And again, this word "part" in the Greek is the exact word of "lot." So he was numbered with us and obtained a lot in this ministry. So he was, the best that I understand this lot is that when someone obtained a lot or was chosen by lot, that was equivalent to chosen by God. So when Jesus went around choosing the apostles, he was choosing them by lot, which means they were all chosen by God. And Judas was one of these. And he obtained a lot or a part in this ministry. Now this man, Judas, purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. Now, he didn't purchase it himself physically, but it was this 30 pieces of silver, of course, that purchased this field, because when he threw it back into the temple, and said he did not want that Jesus was innocent. He was trying to reason with the Sanhedrin and tell them that he regretted his betrayal. He made a mistake. He wanted to take it back. And so here's your blood money back. Well, then the council, they said, no, there's nothing we can do. But he threw the money back at them. And so then they said, well, there's nothing we can do with this. This is definite blood money. So they purchased this field with it. So that's why Peter worded this, that Judas purchased the field with the wages of iniquity. And of course, and the wages of sin we know is death. And then Judas went and hung himself, unfortunately. But and then he fell headlong and burst open in the middle, and all of his entrails gushed out. So that's obviously what happened, and everyone knew about this. This wasn't done in secret.
So he tried to repent.
He tried, yes.
What do you suppose was his original intent in bringing those soldiers there?
Because he wanted the money. I think it was greed. I think that's what the motivating factor that he had. He had 30 pieces of silver, and I'm not real sure what that value is today, but let's just throw out a number. Let's say it's $20,000. He was after that money. It was obviously a good sum of money, and I think that was his motivating factor.
What do you suppose made him want to take it back?
Then he saw what has happened, and now who he realized was the Messiah, they're going full force with him. Now, who knows? Who knows if he really realized that they were about to crucify him or not? But now he noticed that this was a bloodthirsty crowd after him. He's going through the trials. And even though they don't have any good witnesses, they're going to do a sham trial on him, and he's going to get convicted anyway.
So he probably did not envision that they would crucified.
I think that's a good thought, that this snowballed on him and and very likely also, he may not have even thought it real through of what was all going to happen. Somebody was going to give him a good sum of money for doing a simple thing. Well, he didn't see anything wrong with that.
Most of the followers at that time thought that the kingdom was going to be an earthly kingdom.
Yes. In fact, the apostles here in verse 6, they thought that he was going to be an earthly kingdom and going to kick out the Romans and restore Jerusalem to the kingdom once again. So they were even confused themselves. And Jesus did not try to straighten them out. It was just, it's not known for you what's going to happen. All your thing is, in a short time, the Holy Spirit's going to come with power upon you.
So did Judas hang himself before or after Christ was crucified?
I'm going to say it was before. It was during the trial is what I'm going to say is when it was. Very likely. This is what Kaufman's thought was on this. With Judas, that the Sanhedrin was going to use him as their star witness. And so that was their whole case, because you notice they didn't have anything substantiating. Most every witness got cast out because they weren't witnesses. And they were given false testimony, and they were easily proven to just be liars and disqualified themselves. And then all they could finally come up with, they happened to find a couple of people that said, well, he said that he was going to destroy the temple in 3 days and rebuild it. And they said, well, then that's impossible. So that's the best we have, and let's go with that, because Jesus did make that statement. Which, of course, he was talking about his body was going to be destroyed in 3 days and then rebuilt, resurrected And they didn't understand that. But they lost their star witness when Judas then went and cast the silver in. So if Kaufman is right, and it sounds good to me, then this all happened early on, not long after the betrayal.
It also appears as though he may, just thinking, that he may have wanted to push the issue and have this sword fight between one faction and another faction. And we know, I'm sure, that he and all the other apostles, thinking it was going to be an earthly kingdom, well, let's quit messing around. Let's just get with it. And then he was going to be the star for the, not for the Sanhedrin, but the star of getting the kingdom motivated and moving.
Right. By starting a fight or something.
Yeah. And we still have people doing that. You know, here's what God said. Yeah, but I want this. And, you know, I can do it better. Come up with better ideas.
Or faster.
Whether it be from Moses striking the rock when he was told to speak.
Yes.
Or speak when he was told to strike it or whatever. Still the same thing.
It would be one way of saying it'd be trying to jump ahead of the providence of God. Mm-hmm. Being like Sarah and saying, well, we don't know what's wrong with God, but let's go ahead and let's figure out how to get this heir, because God, for whatever reason, he's not holding up his end of the deal. And jumping ahead of his providence, God was wanting to wait. And anyway, that's a good thought that may have been going on in Judas's head. He had something, but obviously it was motivated by greed, because of what, at least in one of the accounts, and I'm not real sure, but he was holder of the money bag. And what the apostles were alluding to in after the fact, he'd been stealing money out of the money bag, out of the treasury. So he had this greed problem.
Was it him that whenever, Mary, anyway, one of the women came in and washed Jesus' feet with perfumed oil?
Yes.
Was that him that said, we could have sold that?
Yes.
Money.
And that is the point, that is the passage there that said that he was in control of the money purse. Yes, he didn't want that expensive alabaster oil used to anoint Jesus's head. That was Mary. It was Mary, the sister of Martha. Or was that Mary Magdalene?
I think it was Mary Magdalene.
Okay, Mary Magdalene. Anyway, yeah, and then Judas was the one who said, oh, no, that should have been sold. So, and then, well, then that would have gone into his money purse.
Yeah.
And then the insinuation is then he was going to steal from that.
Yeah.
And but you know what Jesus said at the Last Supper? He said, woe to the man that betrays the Son of Man. Woe to he who betrays the Son of Man. Because it will be better if he had never been born. And now that is going to ring very loudly with what Peter says further down in this passage, that he went to his own place. And that place obviously cannot be good. Because Jesus said it would be better for that he would never have been born. And now, I am very confident that what all of this happened was about, he could have obtained forgiveness, but whenever he committed suicide, he took everything into his own hands then and took them out of any forgiveness that Jesus could do, because now he's already dead. And then, so obviously, by he went to his own place, he went to Hades. Hades, and then after the judgment, be cast into Gehenna with that was prepared for the devil and his angels.
I've heard it said that it was terrible about Judas because he was condemned already. But Judas made that choice.
He made that choice. This is what I think, what I feel now. I've not read any speculation or anything out of these commentaries. I've wanted to, but nobody has talked about it. But if instead, now, I really think he was not eligible any longer to be an apostle because he betrayed the Son of Man. So he was going to lose his office and someone else was going to be appointed in his place, no matter what. But if he wouldn't have killed himself, he could have obtained forgiveness from Jesus just as Peter obtained forgiveness. And then they could have turned it, things could have turned completely around. Jesus would have gone to Judas, forgiven him. You know, now this is assuming, and it sure seems like that he definitely did have a change of heart, throwing the money back and all, and even killing himself. But if he wouldn't have done that part, Jesus could have forgiven him, and I don't see why he couldn't have then worked in God's kingdom, being an evangelist, not an apostle any longer, but being an evangelist. And he still could have spread the gospel, and he could have done a whole lot like the Apostle Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I have persecuted members of God's kingdom. You know, I am the least. And because of my persecution, but he was, as far as we're told, as we have an example, he was the most evangelistic. And then, of course, he was going to the Gentiles in the area. Now, these other apostles, they were going all over the world. So I'm going to say they were all highly successful. But we just get the recordings of mostly of Paul. Two-thirds of the New Testament is all about what Paul has written. And so, but I think Judas could have been somewhat along those lines. Or Philip the Evangelist, just not in the apostle realm any longer.
It's like everything we read about Jesus, everything is done for example. Judas is our example. You cannot disobey God's will and be accepted. So he could have. He had choices, but he didn't take the choice. The choice he took was killing himself. Now, Jesus uses that as an example. If you take your word over my word, you're condemned.
Yes.
So that's what I read all the time. I think of Judas. It's my way of knowing that no matter how good he might have been, what he could have done doesn't matter. It's what you do, and you disobey God's word, you pay the price.
Yeah.
So that's a lesson from Judas.
And the wages of sin is death. Just like you said, you disobey God's word, and then it's death. That's condemnation.
It all comes down to choices.
Yes.
Everything you do in life is a choice.
Yes.
Yeah.
I mean, it doesn't matter who you are or how good you are or how rich you are. None of that matters.
No.
It's a choice. Everybody has a choice.
Yes.
And a lot of us make bad choices. But as long as you're alive, you have a chance to fix that choice. But if you don't take that chance to fix it, when you die, you have no choice.
Then it's too late.
You're gone. I mean, it's not mean. It's not cruel.
It's just the way that we could say the laws of nature, but it was the law of God. It's what God set up. And the creator of all the earth will do what's right. And he always has done what's right.
I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get it.
No, that's good. Yes. And that, you know, that's a good thought for everyone. We only have this present time. We don't have the past. We're not guaranteed any future. We only have this present time to make decisions, and so we need to be making good and wise and righteous decisions when we make decisions. Because guess what? Those decisions can and will have eternal consequences on our soul that will live forever somewhere.
And this goes back to the scriptures being fulfilled.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true.
Yes, yeah. You know, in this passage that Peter is about to quote, we won't get to that this week. We'll get to it next week. But that's from 1,000 years before is when David, when the Holy Spirit gave these words to David. That was obviously specifically about Judas, even though they used it on lots of other people all through this 1,000-year period. But I'll finish out with verse 19 here. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is field of blood. So the Sanhedrin took that 30 pieces of silver and bought this piece of land, and they named it the field of blood because it was purchased with the money that was paid to the betrayer of the Messiah. So, any other comments or questions?
Do you think they chose that piece of land because that was where Judas hung himself?
That's a thought. That's a thought. I saw a little documentary about that, and they even think that they know where it is. They filmed it. It was kind of on a hill, but it was, and it's very rocky. But anyway, I don't know anything other than that. And it might just be like a Jewish tradition that got passed down. I'm pretty skeptical on a lot of those locations. Even like Jesus' tomb and things, what I've seen, I don't know. Things don't necessarily seem too plausible. But anyway, who knows about the locations of really anything, because the Romans went and totally obliterated all of Jerusalem. And that was 2,000 years ago. Then the Muslims came in and they had wars. The Knights Templar came in and had wars against the Muslims. It's just been lots of wars ever since. So who knows what anywhere is and that anybody knows. All of these Jews that were here in Jerusalem at that time in 70 AD that would have known where these places are, they all got taken, either killed or taken into slavery by the Roman Empire, and so who knows what happened to them. So
there was a reason for all that to be destroyed and
that's right.
And,
because you see what they want to do today. They want to even try to worship and bow down and want to touch all this, thinking they're going to get some kind of power from God.
Yeah, that's idol worship.
Idol worship and a complete distraction. See, that's right. With Jesus's tomb, what I've seen on a TV show or a documentary or something, it is way down underneath the ground and underneath houses and all. Well, where it was in the Bible accounts, it had a hole, but then you would just look down into it. But the way it is, you go down, it might be 20 or 30 feet down below. I don't know. It didn't seem believable to me whatsoever.
It's not the way it's described.
No, not described at all. You know, when you're thinking about the description in the accounts of the gospel, it didn't match up anything what they show.
Yeah.
But they'll take anybody's money and say, hey, this is the place. a guided tour. Traditional site, yes.
Yeah. Yeah, it's funny because the Temple Mount has a Muslim mosque on it.
That's right.
And in the Bible, didn't it say that would become a place that people would spit on it, the Israelites would spit on it, but the Temple Mount would eventually
I'm not sure. Maybe. Okay.
Yeah, I need to look that up.
Well, I'm going to say that that would be a good description.
Yeah.
Now, the Muslims don't let the Jews get that close, because I have seen this. There's like two or three or four entrances, and I mean, they're heavily guarded. They don't let any Jews come in, and it's got armed guards, and they will shoot any Jew that tries to go in. So a Jew doesn't even have a chance of going in to spit on it, but I'm sure they would like to if they could get in there.
Yeah.
Yes.
It'll become a disc or something. I'll have to look that
up. Okay, that'd be interesting. Yes.